All right. Thank you, Michelle. I thought you were going to sing there for a moment when it said special music. Next week, you and Barry, it'll be amazing. Amen, right? Amen by a vote. Amen. All right. Great. Motion carried. Job chapter 29. By the way, I think we're going to have to do a little advertisement here. We need camera people, I guess. So, pastor's, I think, going to get on one so I can actually move away from the pulpit or something. Or no, maybe, oh, maybe, maybe not. Who knows? But I guess if they don't catch me on the camera, oh well, you're here, right? So if I can go down there, you know, it's all about, you know, you being able to see, right? Okay, good. Job 29, I titled this, What Are You Longing For? And I think this is perfect. Now, some people might be getting tired of Job. And I imagine that Job is getting tired of Job. And you say, why is it so long? Because trials can be long, can't they? And you say, well, it seems like it's the same thing over and over again. Well, trials seem to be the same thing over and over and over again. And there's different truths that are coming out. And so don't get weary in well-doing here, okay? Don't get weary with the book of Job, because we are about to get to the light at the end of the tunnel. And it's going to get really, really good. But tonight, I think it's going to be very good just due to the situation that we're in. And I don't know if you've noticed, but it felt like COVID was going away. It just felt like it. And then all of a sudden, it kind of hit close to home for us. And then all of a sudden, we have less people showing up for services. It's interesting how that goes. But what can happen is that we can become afraid. We can become worrisome. We can become, in an interesting thought, we can become longing for what used to be. Oh, if only it was the way it was, we wouldn't have any more problems. If only we could go back to the good old days, pre-affliction, pre-COVID, then everything would be okay. We could get back to our normal lives. I don't know, but the farther I get away from my pre-COVID normal life, it's almost like I'm happier with the way that God has grown me and open up my eyes to so many things about myself and where I struggle, but then also where other people are. In our church, it is very helpful as a shepherd to walk through trials to see where the church is, to see how it shapes up in the midst of trial, where we need to focus, how we need to strategize, how we need to pray, what's important, what's not, what do we bring back when COVID is over with, what do we not bring back? I mean, there's so many things here. But I would ask you, don't become distracted by things that might be good, but aren't the best. They might be good, but really aren't the best. Now in Job 29, go ahead and go there. And as you're walking there, I do have to apologize because I made a statement last week that after I made the statement, I kind of felt like it was probably just not a good stereotype to use. And then told about this statement and how it wouldn't be a very good stereotype to use. And so I just want to apologize for those of you who might have thought that I was talking about you, but I will make a promise that I will try to keep, right? I don't usually accuse people from the pulpit and call them out when they're in the auditorium, okay? And when I called out last week that there was a that we shouldn't be gossiping in a McDonald's group gospel or gossip session, or it should be a gospel session, right? I was not talking about the Sunday night group that goes to Mickey D's right after the church service, okay? Because at times they invite me to be a part of that, and I go and be a part of that, okay? I was talking about the stereotype that you will see all across the nation. There is different groups all across the nations that do go there to gossip in the middle of a McDonald's, and we know that that's there, okay? So I was not calling out somebody from within our congregation right before they went out to McDonald's to gather together as a church, okay? So if you thought I was attacking you in that sense, I was not, unless you are gossiping. I mean, that would, I guess if you're guilty, then maybe we shouldn't be doing it, but I was not calling you out, I promise. So I try not to attack people from the pulpit. I don't think it should be used that way. I think we should just preach truth, and sometimes I might go off my notes. Oftentimes, Carlton realizes that I go way off my notes sometimes, but again, I was not accusing anyone in here and trying to call you out, okay? But in Job 29, I want to point this out, and point number one, nostalgia for pre-affliction. This is Job's last statement. In fact, you'll find in chapter 31 of the last verse of chapter 31, you will see it says the words of Job are ended in verse number 40. Now, it doesn't mean that he stops talking for the rest of the time, but as far as his speech goes, that is his last, this is his last defense speech. This is his last cry out. When he speaks again, he will be enlightened by God and his words. And you will see a changed man. By the way, when we are enlightened by God's word, we should see changed people. If you are still the same, you are still the same as you were when you got saved, you're doing it wrong. So I don't like change. This is when I'm going to pull out my suck it up buttercup card. I don't like change. Suck it up. Because God shows all throughout his word that there will be change. And we will have to accommodate for that. And we should welcome it. Will it be uncomfortable? Yes. Do you think Job liked the change in his life? No. In fact, that's what he's going to be talking about in chapter 29. So nostalgia for pre-affliction. It goes on here in chapter 29. Moreover, Job continued his parable and said, "Oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God preserved me." And so he is making a statement here that actually enlightens us to see how long that he has been in his affliction, how long that he has been in a turmoil physically with his skin, and just for some sort of comfort in the midst of the boils that he had all over his body from head to toe, scraping his skin with broken shards of pottery. I mean, this is how long he's been dealing with his three buddies that showed up and has accused him over and over and over again. He says, in months past, looking back months ago, back when God preserved me. Now, when we start reading this, it just kind of confuses me, because in the sense that we've seen Job come out, and there's a little bit of there's a little bit of light there, that you see Job and his description of God and how that's the only place that we find wisdom, and God is still with him. But then all of a sudden he comes out and he says, back when God preserved me, back when it was good, back when God was active in my life months ago. I say, Job, where are you at here? Is God with you? Is he the source of wisdom? Or is he taking a step back? Or did Job struggle with his view of God in the sense that maybe there was a shallow understanding and going into the retribution theology of, whenever things are wrong in my life, that means that I'm doing wrong, and so therefore that's just the equation. Or when things are going right and I'm being blessed, and that means that God likes me and everything's good. And we all know that isn't always the case, because otherwise Jesus... I mean, did Jesus walk through some hard situations in his life? It doesn't always mean that there's sin that needs consequences at that point. That doesn't mean that was deserved in that sense of, that is the punishment for what you have been doing. Sometimes it's just a trial for us to be able to grow. And so when he's coming back here, what he's relaying to us as he gets farther and farther into this is that when God preserved me was in the time when I had all of these things, and I was just flourishing. That's when God preserved me. He goes on and he says, when his candle shined upon my head, and when by his light I walked through darkness. Wait a minute. I'm pretty sure, Job, you're walking through darkness right now. But does he believe that God's shining the light upon him? Maybe he's starting to believe everything that's going on with these other three friends. And I've stated that before. The longer you get told a certain thing, you start believing it. Sometimes we get upset by certain things that's going on in our society. But when you're taught over and over and over and over and over again that you came from apes, guess what? You start believing it. And you start justifying all of your actions and acting like an ape. We wonder why our society has gone the way it's gone. There's all kinds of illustrations in that case where sometimes we get so frustrated because we grew up with a way of living. Listen, I grew up with this thought process. I go to school, I get out and get a job, or go to college, one of the two, and get a job while I go to college to provide for that college, to provide the money for that, right? And then from college, I go out and I get a career. Okay, and then from that point, you know, I can have a family and provide for that family and keep growing in my life, and that hopefully one day when, if I have retirement, yes, I will have retirement, because I'm looking forward to, I'm preparing for the day when the government says that there will be no Social Security, so I'm trying to prepare just in case for that, because I don't want to rely on the government for what I have. That's the way that I was brought up. But you know what? Some other people were brought up in a totally different fashion. And I don't understand it until I step back and try to gain a perspective. Because some people think that as soon as they're 18, they need to go and apply for food stamps. It's just an automatic. and apply for Section 8 housing and apply for all these other programs that are out there. Guess what? Because they've been taught that their whole entire lives, that that's the way that they're supposed to live their lives, and that's the way that it's supposed to happen, and this is how you have success, and this is how you're going to get through life. And sometimes we step back and we say, how could they do that? But that's just the way that they were taught, and that's the only way that they know how. Say again, why are you saying this? Well, if you as Job have been told over and over and over again that you must have sinned in order to get this, I mean, he's still trying to pull at the fact that he's innocent, but yet you tend to start believing some of that. And maybe he is believing this retribution. God's not shining the light anymore as I walk through this darkness. It says in verse 4, as I was in the days of my youth when the secret of God was upon my tabernacle, when the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were about me, when I washed my steps with butter. Has anybody tried to do that? I'm pretty sure that's just like a metaphor. I don't think he's actually washing his steps with butter, okay? That's just showing, and then the rock poured me out rivers of oil. That's just showing that he had an abundance. Okay, to where butter really wasn't, it was so easy to come by for him that he could have washed his steps with butter. I mean, he just poured out of the oil, poured out of the rocks. I mean, he was just in total abundance. But he's looking back to the good old days when it seemed like he had a good relationship with God. And when he had his children there to be able to go and to visit and to enjoy. And everything was just easy. He's blessed. When I went out to the gate through the city, when I prepared my seat in the street, the young men saw me and hid themselves, and the aged arose and stood up. He says, what happened? When he would walk into the street, the young people would hide. Why? Because they revered him so much, they didn't feel like they were worthy to talk to him. Have you ever been into a situation like that? I mean, if the president walked through those doors tonight, I mean, just in the next 30 seconds, if the president walked through those doors, I don't care what your belief system is, okay, in a sense of whether you're for him or not, okay? I'm just saying, if the president of the United States walks through those doors tonight, I might stop talking. And kind of stare. Because I've never met him before. But then his whole entourage would be kind of a nervous thing, you know? In fact, he'd probably fill the rest of the parking lot with his whole entire entourage, right? With all the vehicles that are coming in and all the fake vehicles and all this jazz. I mean, this is the way he is. As he walked down the streets, the older men, they stood up. Out of respect. Some of the younger ones, they hid out of just, I don't know what to say, you know, I'm just going to revere him. It goes on, it says that the princes refrained talking. So the royalty, those that were higher up, those that were the authority, they stopped speaking and laid their hand on their mouth. Can you imagine that? Just stopping and maybe they want to hear what he's going to say. Maybe they want to know what he's there for. It goes on, the nobles held their peace and their tongue cleaved to the roof of their mouth. When the ear heard me, then it blessed me. And when the eye saw me, it gave witness to me. I mean, he had this, there was a reverence for Job. It says, because, why? These are the reasons why. Because I delivered the poor that cried, and the fatherless, and him that had none to help him. He helped the down and outers. He was there for them. What is he going to do next? How is he going to help the next person? It says, the blessing of him that was ready to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I mean, the widow that really didn't have anything in this society, they were excited. I don't believe it was because they were swooning over him, okay? All the widows, oh, it's Job again. I don't think that that's it, okay, because he had a wife, okay, but I'm just thinking that they're looking and there's, what's he gonna do next? I just want to see what he's going to do. I mean, those who were about to die wanted to talk with him. Have you ever been in that spot where someone's on their deathbed and they just want to talk to you? They have one more thing to say. I remember a man named Calvin up at Dayton on the night before they put him in hospice, and basically he just kind of shut down and no more speaking, nothing. I went to his bedside. They had a hospital bed at his home in his living room, and he says, "Pastor Taylor, I got to talk to you. I want to make sure that this gets done. I have to talk to you. Here it is." And he lays out all the things that he wants for his funeral, all the things that he would love seen done at the church, because he'd been at the church since he was a child, and he had been there all the way through for years and had seen the church grow and the church building change over and over and over again. And he says, I want you to hear this. Listen, that meant so much to me. Because here I was, some punk kid that was trying to be a senior pastor, trying to lead a flock. And he's saying, before I die, before I can no longer speak anymore, here's what I'm handing over to you. That meant a ton to me. I mean, just, it kind of puffed my chest out a little bit, not out of pride, but just as he's trusting me. And this is what Job had all the time. This is the man that that people want to talk to before they passed away. It says, I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My judgment was as a robe and a diadem. I was eyes to the blind, and feet was I to the lame. I was a father to the poor, and the cause which I knew not I searched out, and I brake the jaws of the wicked, and plucked the spoil out of his teeth. He was justice. Then I said, I shall die in my nest, and I shall multiply my days as the sand. My root was spread out by the waters, and the dew lay all night upon my branch. My glory was fresh in me, and my bow was renewed in my hand. This is a man who in his glory days, that's what it looks like, that's what he's presenting, everything was flourishing. His legacy was absolutely amazing. Unto me men gave ear and waited and kept silence at my counsel. After my words they spake not again. And my speech dropped upon them. Say, what does that mean? It means that when he spoke and they asked questions, they actually took it in and just wanted to hear. They didn't want to respond. They didn't want to say, "Oh, I've got a better idea. Oh, Job, that was a good idea, but I think mine is going to work better." No, they came to him just wanting some answers. You lay it on me, and I'll take it, and I'll walk away, and I'll apply this. This is what he had. And it goes on, And they waited for me as for the rain, and they opened their mouth wide as for the latter rain. If I laughed on them, they believed it not. In the light of my countenance, they cast not down. I chose out their way and sat chief and dwelt as a king in the army, as one that comforteth the mourners. Wow. That's a legacy that I would love to leave behind. Oh, if only for the good old days. You notice here, and I'm not downing on Job. I'm not trying to pick apart his life or everything. I can pick something negative out of it. But you notice here that he didn't bring up the whole fact that every single day he was going to offer up sacrifices just in case his children did something against God. Notice here, there's nothing negative. This was just all the highlights, the positive, all the good things that happen in the midst of all of this. And you know, it's interesting when people reach back to the good old days and they start talking about that, they're only talking about all the good things that ever happened. They never talked about all the bad things that came up. And so it's easy when I'm in the midst of something bad, I'm longing for something that I'm only seeing the good parts. It's like a fantasy world. It's like a fanciful looking back and just longing for all the good. But yet, guess what? All of that took time, hard work. It didn't just happen. He had to build up that legacy. He had to work hard to gain people's trust. Do you know how long it takes to gain people's trust? At 5 years at Dayton, they were finally to the point where they stopped talking about the last guy. Why? Because then all of a sudden the fruits started to grow from the work that God allowed us to put in, for us to be able to go out. And it's not immediate. It takes time to craft this kind of legacy. It takes so much pain and tears and blood to be able to build something like this. So why bring up all of that? Because sometimes, in fact, a lot of times, we do the exact same thing. Whenever we're in the midst of a trial, we're always thinking of how it was better back then or how we're wishing it to be. When you were in kindergarten, if you took kindergarten, what were you hoping for? The next recess, the next nap time, first grade, because I want to be a big boy. Okay, we were longing for that next step. We were always longing for, I want to get to the next grade. And then as soon as you get up past kindergarten graduation, guess what you're looking for? High school graduation. Well, it was all one school for me. So I guess for those of you who are at Taylorville, you know, you're looking to be able to go to the next school, right? So you're going from North to Memorial, and then I get to go to the junior high, and woo, 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 and then I get to go to high school, and then I get to go to college, and we're always looking for it, and then you get past college, and then you know what happens with college students after they graduate? What's next? Like, somebody tell me what to do. Because they've been told what to do for their entire lives. Have you ever noticed that? What's next? Go get a job. And then what's next? Well, then I want to build up into my career and I want to be able to do this. And then you retire. And you know what retired people go and do? Oh, you remember how it was back in the day? Oh, man, we never had these kind of problems. Oh. Just thinking about it. Oh, I'm feeling it. Oh, and you know what I get excited about? My new mattress. You know, I have more gizmos on my mattress than I do in my car. And it goes like up and down and all twirlies. And I wonder why I can't sleep at night, because it's going like this all night long. And then I got to get a special pillow. Call my pillow guy up. I mean, I need him. I forget what I had back in the day. Back in my day, I had a straw pillow. We had a rock as a pillow. I mean, you get the picture, right? I mean, there is always back in my day. Have you ever caught yourself doing that? Oh, I do it. Back in my day, I could run a mile. Now I only dream of running a mile. You say, you're young. Yeah, but I haven't run a mile in a long time. And it just doesn't work the same way as it used to be. Always longing. Have any of you caught yourself saying, oh, I long for the days pre-COVID? Pre-Kung Flu virus, I long for those days. Oh, if we could just get past election, it'll all be gone. Has anybody caught yourself doing that? Oh, I just can't wait. Oh, I've done it so many times. But you know what? Sometimes we look back and we think of all the things that could be, and we're forgetting all the things that God is doing right now. Oh, if I had 3 wishes, I could just rub the lamp right. Maybe sometimes we use God like that. Oh, could we go back pre-COVID? And then all of a sudden, all the people that's gotten saved and given their lives over to God in the midst of this crazy time, it took a crazy time for them to actually wake up and see the truth, all of a sudden that would be wiped away. Gone. All of a sudden, the new families that have joined our church, gone. All of a sudden, all the things that I've learned how to get rid of out of my schedule because it was a waste of time anyway, gone. You know what? I'm really not all that bothered by the fact, and some of you might get angry with me, but you know, I'm really not all that bothered about trying to keep track of the Bears losing anyway. Barry's really excited about having not to track the Cubs losing all of the time. Oh, they let me down again. Oh, well, I didn't even know. Oh, they didn't stand up or they didn't sit down. Didn't even know. I don't care. Maybe we take some of the money that we send their way and do something else with that. Maybe we'd have more money for, oh, tithing. Oh. Or, you know, a Christmas shoebox. Oh, all of a sudden the money's there. We can start sending some more Christmas shoeboxes instead of paying $100 for a ticket. Oh, all of a sudden. If I could only wish us back to pre-COVID. I don't know. I'm really thankful for school teachers right now. You want to know why? Because my wife's trying to be one right now. And sometimes that's some stressful moments to come home to. I don't understand what they're doing. I never took that or did this. And I'm starting to get thankful for all the things that maybe I had before that I really didn't appreciate, but now I'm getting it. He's saying, what are you talking about? Job is in the midst of this. And as he goes on into chapter 30, here's his present gloom. This is what he goes on into. And in his present gloom, he finds himself being disrespected socially. And he goes on and says in verse 1, but now they that are younger than I have me in derision. Oh, those young bucks, they don't say sir anymore. They don't stand up. They don't hide themselves. There's no reverence. Whose fathers I would have disdained to have set with the dogs of my flock. Those who are disrespecting him, he would have never trusted to manage his own herds. The dogs of his herds, his flocks. He's being disrespected by by those that were seen as those you wouldn't trust. Those were the outcasts of the society in this sense. It goes on. It says, "Yea, whereto might the strength of their hands profit me, in whom old age was perished? For want and famine they were solitary, fleeing into the wilderness in former time, desolate and waste." These are the people. They've gone off into the wilderness due to horrible situations. They've gone off into there, and it says, "Who cut up mallows by the bushes and juniper roots for their meat." And so they're just out trying. They're desperately trying to find food. It says, "They were driven forth from among men. They cried after them as after a thief." Okay, these are people that would steal in order to get anything, and they were driven out because of being against society. They would just take whatever that they wanted. It goes on, it says, "To dwell in the cliffs and of the valleys and caves of the earth and in the rocks. Among the bushes they brayed. Under the nettles they were gathered together." They're acting like animals. These people, this group, the ones that are disrespecting him. The ones that look down upon him. "They were children of fools, yea, children of base men. They were viler than the earth. And now am I their song, yea, I am their byword." I'm the one that's getting made fun of. When they bring up Job, oh yeah, Job. Wow. Look at Job. Look where he went. There must be something wrong with him. Ooh, God's got something against him, right? He's just become this byword. "They abhor me, they flee far from me, and spare not to spit in my face, because he hath loosed my cord and afflicted me. They have also let loose the bridle before me. Upon my right hand rise the youth, they push away my feet, so he can't even stand up, and they raise up against me the ways of their destruction. They mar my path, they set forward my calamity. They have no helper. They came upon me as a wide breaking of waters, and the desolation they rolled themselves upon me. Terrors are turned upon me. They pursue my soul as the wind, and my welfare passeth away as a cloud." Here he is, he's saying, socially, I have been brought extremely low, the lowest of the lows. If there was a low, I'm below that. I'm way down here. It's like a wave. It's like a terror all around me. This is my lot. This is the difference between now and the glory days, now to where I am. He goes on, physically, he's in pain. Verse 16, it says, "Now my soul is poured out upon me. The days of affliction have taken hold upon me. My bones are pierced in me in the night season, and my sinews take no rest. By the great force of my disease is my garment changed. It bindeth me about as the collar of my coat. He hath cast me into the mire, and I am become like dust and ashes." He's been sitting in dust and ashes in mourning. But yet with his skin condition, with his health the way it is, he's just oozing. And in his, and I know this is going to sound kind of rough, okay? But we're not eating, so we're okay. Unless you're live streaming, I guess you might be eating, okay? Come back and you won't have that problem, right? But he would put his coat on, and over the oozing it would dry. And then you try to take the coat off, guess what happens? Rip. Painful. Have you ever had that before? Hey, let's change that old gauze and put on a new one. No. Are you crazy? This is what he's dealing with. Constant. For months. Verse 20, you jump into how he's physically, or is he's he feels abandoned spiritually. "I cry unto thee, and thou dost not hear me. I stand up, and thou regardest me not. Thou art become cruel to me with thy strong hand. Thou opposest thyself against me. Thou liftest up me up to the wind. Thou causest me to ride upon it, and dissolvest my substance." It's almost like whenever you think of it this way, okay? He's talking about putting it up in the wind and it dissolving. Think of it as in putting sand. You have a dry sand in your hand and it's a real windy day and you lift it up. Guess what happens? That wind just slowly dissolves that away into nothing. Think of this is what he would be, this is how it would feel. Or being placed in the water with the sand. Guess what? In that water, in the rush of the water, that sand would fall away. That's how he feels dealing with God. Okay, it goes on. Thou liftest me up to the wind, thou causest me to ride upon it. Go over into verse 23. For I know that thou wilt bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living. Bring me to death. Howbeit, he will not stretch out his hand to the grave, though they cry in his destruction. Did not I weep for him that was in trouble? Was not my soul grieved for the poor? Didn't I reach out to those who needed the help? That's what he expects back. When I looked for good, then evil came unto me. And when I waited for light, there came darkness. My bowels boiled and rested not. The days of affliction prevented me. I went mourning without the sun. I stood up and cried in the congregation. I'm a brother to dragons and a companion to owls. My skin is black upon me, and my bones are burned with heat. My harp also is turned to mourning, and my organ into the voice of them that weep. Everything that this is going towards, he's saying he's lost so much. Gone for the good old days. Nostalgic, fanciful thinking to where he is now. What a difference. You know, he can't see the growth because all this time he's been attacked by three supposed friends. All this time he's been trying to defend his innocence. And in fact, he jumps into 31, and for the sake of time, I'm just going to relay to you what this is all about. In chapter 31, he gives this covenant of innocence, and he goes on, and he talks about how he's made a covenant with his eyes. In verse 1, why then should I think upon a maid? So why would I lust? Why would I lust? And he talks about how God, for what portion of God is there from above and what inheritance of the Almighty from on high? What would I receive from God if I was to go off into lust? If you go on and down to verse 5, if I have walked with vanity or if my foot hath hasted to deceit, let me be weighed in an even balance that God may know mine integrity. Go ahead, put me out in front of God. Go ahead and test me. To see if that's what I've been doing. Have I been in deceit? The balance of the scales, the weights, to see which some people might throw in some false weights and get more than what they should have because they didn't have the truth behind it. And he says, have I gone to deceit? No, I haven't. And verse 9, if my heart had been deceived by a woman or if I have laid wait at my neighbor's door. He's talking about if I had adultery. He throws himself out there and he says, you could take my wife and make her a slave and do these things to her. And you say, well, how could he look at his wife in such a poor way? He's saying, listen, my wife whom I love, who I would never want anything to happen to her, I would lay her on the line here, because he's already laid himself on the line several times. He's saying, if I had given myself into adultery, this is what I'd lay on the line to prove how true I am. He goes on in verse 13, talks about mistreatment of employees. If I did despise the cause of my manservant or my maidservant when they contended with me, okay? What shall I do when God rises up? If I'm doing all of these things, God's going to come against me. The oppression of the needy, verse 16. If I have withheld the poor from the desire, I've caused the eyes of the widow to fail. If eaten my morsel myself alone, and the fatherless have not eaten thereof. If I'm throwing it all out there here, There's that. There's the oppression of the needy. It goes into verse 24. It says, if I have made gold my hope, or have said to thy fine gold, thou art my confidence. If I've given myself over to materialism, you know, God can do this to me. God would come at me for these things. If you go on in verse 29, it talks about, if I rejoice at the destruction of him that hated me, his enemy here. Okay. If I had rejoiced in that, or lifted up myself when evil found him, neither have I suffered my mouth to sin by wishing a curse to his soul. Even those who came against him, he hasn't wished anything bad upon them. Did you catch yourself this past week when a certain person who's been in power politically just passed away? Did you catch yourself rejoicing? I hope not. Not for the fact of her death. Maybe in hopes of having someone come in and make some better decisions for our country. That would be exciting. But we should never wish death or be excited or rejoice in someone's death ever. But I saw some Christians doing that. Getting all pumped. We've got to be careful of how we look at other people. Going on, it says, denying food to friends and strangers in verse 31 and 32, and then verse 33 and 34 talks about, if I have covered my transgressions as Adam by hiding mine iniquity in my bosom, did I fear a great multitude, or did the contempt of families terrify me that I kept silence and went not out of the door? As we close out here, he's laying out all of these sins, and he's claiming his innocence here and making a covenant. He says, oh, that one would hear me. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me, and that mine adversary had written a book. Surely I would take it upon my shoulder. Why the adversary? Because it wouldn't be biased. It would be someone who was against him who would relay all of the information. And it says, and he would bind it as a crown to me. I would declare, in verse 37, I would declare unto him the number of my steps as a prince would I go near unto him. If my land cry against me, or that furrows likewise thereof complain, if I have eaten the fruits thereof without money, or have caused the owners thereof to lose their life, let the thistles grow instead of wheat, and cockle instead of barley, the words of Job are ended. So he's just laying it out there, and he's just presented it all out. All these sins, if I had done all of this, even if my own fields cry out against me, listen, make it all bad happen. He's laid it out there again, his innocence. You say, how do I wrap this up? Well, I wrap it up with this. In 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 10. It says there, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a little while. Suffered a while. Make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You say, why did you bring this into? Why did you bring this up? Listen, if God isn't present and working during difficult times in our lives, then he is not God. He's not. Our God is not a part-time God. He's a 24/7 God. Okay, but as we jump into this, okay, when we only look bad to the good times and then get distracted by those good times, longing for those good times, good old days, that distraction can keep us from being able to move forward, from being able to see what God is doing in our lives. And something that he did put out there. Sin is serious, and he's willing to do anything to prove his innocence here. He wants nothing to do with it. Oh, if Christians in America would hold on to that today. I want nothing to do with it, and I would put myself on the line. You could do anything and everything you wanted to do with me, and with all that I have, I want to stay away from that because of my relationship with God. But if he could just see how his theology, which is just a tad bit off here, and just a tad bit can really make some issues, can it? If I'm limiting God to this, my theology can really hinder me. My theology can hinder my growth, my being able to move forward, my testimony to others, my reaction with the church. All of these things, my theology is so important. And that's why I told you at the very beginning, when God enlightened Job with his words, there was change. For the better. You will see a changed man. But his focus will be totally different in this changed man. He will only be seeing God. He'll turn around and say, "How vile am I in comparison to who you are? You are just absolutely amazing." He turns and worships. So as we respond during all of this, this is what I'd encourage you with. The more of God's word that I read, the more I know about him, and the better off I will be. The more I know about my God, the better I will be at handling trials, handling COVID, handling this election, handling everything after the election. Anybody nervous about what's going on after the election? I mean, there's been threats that's been made. It sounds like if somebody gets back into presidency, sounds like they're willing to do what they've done to so many cities, to the whole entire thing. Burn it down. This is not the way that I remember America to be. Oh, wait a minute. I'm going back to the good old days. What is God doing with America right now? What is God doing with me right now in the midst of this? Am I so focused on worrying about what's going on, or am I focused on what God is going to do right now in changing and saving people's lives? That's where my head needs to be. So what are you longing for tonight? Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for all that you've done here, and there's a lot. There was a load of what Job is presenting here, and he's working through. And yes, this is him that's raw. This is the way he feels, and this is what he's just trying to explain to those who will listen. And God, there's been times when we're here. We've got our own Job situations. We've got our own Job trials that might not be to his extent, totally different circumstances. But God, we start longing for the good old days. And we forget what you could be doing right now. What you are doing. Because you're a good God. God, help us to long for you rather than the good old days. God, help us to understand change takes discomfort. Change takes time. The trials are a part of your helping us to become who you want us to be. God, we love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.